God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, welcome to this teaching of the month. This is Dan Gallagher, and it's my privilege to bring you this month's teaching. The title of this teaching is The Benefits of Thanks Living. You know, we have much to be thankful for, and I'm sure that many things come to your mind. The Bible is filled with records of thanks. The Old Testament, in fact, even had such a thing as a thanks offering. It was also called a fellowship offering. That's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 7. And David was a man of thanks. If we just take a second and look at Psalms, you will see that in Psalm chapter 7, verse 17, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. And in Psalms 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. David's heart leaped for joy, and he gave thanks. And I believe that there's a great connection between joy and thanks. And in fact, that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to look at what are the benefits of having an attitude of gratitude. What are the benefits that flow to us as a result of thanks living? Specifically, we know there are many themes in God's Word that we can be thankful for. We're thankful to God for all of His wondrous works, the entire creation, His deeds, His righteousness, and His unfailing love. God is good, and His name is holy, and He answers me when I call to Him. There's many things that we can be thankful to God for. But today, that's not what I want to focus on. Today, let's look at the benefits that flow out of having a heart of thanks, and a heart that is filled with an attitude of gratitude. That's what I call the benefits of thanks living. I learned this lesson, a very powerful lesson, a number of years ago. The lesson that I learned was about thankfulness. And what I learned was that there are emotional and physical benefits that come from an attitude of gratitude. You know, like many of you, I've read the Word many, many times. I've learned the Word, and I've even memorized many verses. The Word of God has been a great comfort to me, and it's been a guide to me through most of my adult life. But unfortunately, there's many times when the Word just hangs in my mind like wallpaper. That is, it's like a decoration. I get to look at it, but not necessarily really experience it. I don't know if you can relate to that, but there's many times where I've put the Word on, but yet I love it when I can taste it, when it becomes tangible and real to me. It's a thrill to my heart when I get to actually experience the Word of God, when I get to see the power of the Word of God. I love it when the Word of God becomes real to me. Well, that's exactly what happened to me a number of years ago. I'd like to tell you a short story because I think it'll help to bring some clarification of what happened to me. You know, at one time I had a dog. He was a very good friend of mine, and my dog's name was Adam. He was very dear to me. He was very helpful to me. It was during a period of a time of my life when there were many challenges, many emotional challenges. It was a time of great upheaval. It was a time for me of great stress, and I was going through many financial and legal problems. There were many times when I just didn't even know how I was going to make it. I felt such mental pressure on top of my head, and my stomach would hurt. My whole body would ache and rack with pain. At many times, I would jump out of my bed in the middle of the night, straight from asleep, be yelling it in the top of my lungs. I would find that I would shake, and I would be nervous, and I would wake up just in the sweats. Well, this dog of mine turned out to be a great comfort to me. You know, I'm not going to tell you that Adam was necessarily the sharpest knife in the drawer. He was a Dalmatian, and Dalmatians aren't necessarily known for their great intelligence. But he was loyal, and he loved me, and I knew he loved me. And he would come to me, and he would just sit and want me to stroke his head. And he had a way of just comforting me. He was always there for me. I may have related to him in a funny, quirky way, possibly even like Tom Hanks did in that movie Castaway, where he became attracted to a silly volleyball that he named Wilson. But my dog was a great source of comfort to me. He was someone that I could just be quiet around. He accepted me no matter what my mood was. And I just drew great strength from my dog. Well, I know that possibly some of you aren't necessarily dog people, but I would ask you to still try to relate to my story. You know, maybe you've had other types of pets, that you've been attached to at one time or another. Or maybe there's been a person in your life that was a very big part of your life, possibly a teacher, a coach, maybe a close friend, maybe even a brother, sister, parent, or possibly even your spouse. My point in the story was that I was very attached to Adam, and he followed me everywhere. My friends would even come over and tell me that that dog is like your shadow, because he never strayed more than a few feet from me. I could be washing the car, and he might be 5 to 10 feet away from me sitting in the shade. But no matter where I was, in my shop, doing the yard work, he was always there. In fact, we even had a special place for him in my house in the family room, and he would go there and he would sleep. He would even sit on that spot and sleep. That dog probably heard more teachings from the Word of God than most people hear. But he would sit in his spot and he would just be there whether we were reading or watching television. Well, my dog, like all creatures, don't age at the same rate that we humans do. And I watched as my close friend deteriorated. I saw as his eyes began to grow dim, his hearing began to fade, and his hindquarters got stiff. He began to have trouble moving. He used to sleep at the foot of my bed, but there even came a time where I had to carry my once robust friend up to my bedroom because his hindquarters just couldn't make it up those steps anymore. Well, Lori and I talked, and she became more and more concerned as the years went on because of my traveling. She knew that the day could possibly come where I would be out of town and something would happen to Adam. She just dreaded the idea that possibly she would have to take him down to the vet because he would be suffering or in pain and I wouldn't be around. So we prayed and we asked God to help us to have good discernment, to know when would be the right time to put him down. Well, we loved him and we just wanted him to die with dignity and honor because he was a very valued and cherished member of our family. Well, that day finally came, and Lori and I knew. We made an appointment, and we headed down to our family veterinarian. They were really kind to us. They ushered us in, and we cried as we sat together holding our dear friend and looking down at him, knowing that his time was coming close to an end. The vet administered the shot, and I looked down in his eyes, watching them slowly close, knowing that I had lost my close friend. He fell asleep for one final last time. I sat there in that room, trying to be strong, holding back the tears, yet them falling down my cheeks. After a few minutes, I asked the vet if she and Lori would leave so I could have a few final moments with my friend. They gracefully left the room, and I felt pain throbbing through my body. Grief coursed through every part of my bones because I knew I would never see my friend again. It was in that moment of pain and great grief that I called out to God and I said, God, I need your comfort. God, please comfort me. I knew that God was the God of comfort and he comforts us with a comfort so that we can comfort others. And it was in that moment as I cried out to God and said, God, please comfort me, that I had a thought that instantly came to my mind. And I spoke it and the thought was, God, thank you for giving me such a good friend. I spoke those words, and instantly I felt a change in my heart. I felt this deep sense of joy that welled up from somewhere inside of me, and I knew that God had comforted me. That was the lesson that I learned so powerfully that day, and it stuck with me through many, many years, through many other times of sorrow and grief. That when we give thanks, we feel joy, and it's in the joy that we receive our comfort. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, God says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And we're not asked to be thankful. We're commanded to be thankful. It's not a conditional. It's an imperative. God does not ask us to give thanks to him because he's merely deserving of thanks, which of course he is. But I believe God asks us to give thanks because of what it does for us. As I pondered back over that moment with my dog, many sections of Scripture began to make sense for me. I never understood before how you could have joy in the midst of very sorrowful and hard times. Sure, I've mentally assented to it. That is, I've been able to think that you could do it, but I had never really experienced it like I did that day that I had to put my dog down. But yet God tells us that we can have joy in the midst of persecution. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." And also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. In verse 32, it starts, "Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated." Verse 34, "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." There was a time when I could not imagine how you could joyfully accept the confiscation of your property. We all work hard for our possessions. We work hard for our housing and our cars, our clothing, and the things that we own. But yet God says that they sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. I believe the key is in what follows. "Because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions." See, there was the thing that they were thankful for. They were thankful for the better and lasting possessions. And that's what allowed them to joyfully accept the confiscation of your property. You see, there is joy in thankfulness, and it's in the giving of thanks that there can be great joy. I believe thankfulness is an antidote for much of the emotional and physical problems we see in our society today. Our society is designed, it's set up to wreak emotional havoc on you. The adversary, we're told, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, it's no wonder then that the society that we're placed in, this society which is bombarding us with carpool lanes, all of the other negative things that come at us every day, it's no secret then that these things are literally stealing and killing and destroying our lives. I think back over the years of the many people I've counseled and ministered to, and one thing that I have noted is that most physical healing accompanies emotional healing as well. I believe the mind and body are linked. I believe that medical science is now finding this to be true. How you feel emotionally can determine how you feel physically. God clearly indicates this in His Word. Take a minute and let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. And in verse 30, God says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body." Well, if a heart at peace gives life to the body, then what is a heart at conflict do to the body? He continues by saying, "Envy rots the bones." That's a powerful statement. I know that he says specifically, envy here rots the bones. But I think that we will also find that many of the other negative or deadly emotions that go on actually do physical harm to our body. Turn to the next Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 13, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit." Heartache actually crushes the spirit. Your body is the living reality of everything you are. And everything you experience happens to all of you, not just your brain. In Proverbs 15, verse 30, "A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones." Well, if good news gives health to the bones, then what does bad news do? What does negative news do? What do all of these things that we're bombarded with every day in our lives, in our society now, do to us? Let's take a minute and look over at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." And also Proverbs 17, verse 22. "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." See, just as envy rots the bones, and as a heartache crushes the spirit, and as a crushed spirit dries up the bones, well, what's the significance of bones? I've thought about this. Well, the bones are the red and white bone marrow. That's where they are in your body. And from the red marrow come the red blood cells. These are the blood cells that carry oxygen. They carry the carbon dioxide away. They bring the nutrients and all the other essential materials to your whole body. The white marrow produces white blood cells, which are the main defenders against the intruders in your body. They're the primary support system for your entire immune system. God clearly shows us in Proverbs that there are deadly emotions. The mind and body are linked. God just demonstrated here. Medical science is just now putting this together. How you feel emotionally will absolutely affect how you feel physically. Consider some of the medical evidence for what I'm saying. They have now been able to demonstrate that stress can cause over 1,400 physiological responses in the body. Responses just from a change in breathing, to a change in the way that you sweat, to a change in pupil dilation. Stress has been shown to cause over 1,400 physiological responses to your body. You know, unmediated, that is unresolved long-term stress, has been linked to many, many health problems. For instance, long-term or unmediated stress has been linked to heart and vascular problems, hypertension, that is high blood pressure, palpitations of the heart, arrhythmias, dizziness, lightheadedness. It's also been shown to cause gastrointestinal problems. We've known for many years that stress or anxiety or fear can cause ulcers. It's also been proven to cause gastroesophageal reflux disease, also known as GERD or GRD, heartburn, indigestion, constipation, diarrhea, bowel irregularities. I'm not saying that every one of these is caused by negative emotions, but they have found that negative emotions actually can cause these things. So don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you suffer for any of these things, that it is absolutely a result of a negative emotion. But the medical community is showing that negative emotions actually do have a relation to some of these medical problems we're seeing. I've been able to see that proven out as I've ministered healing to many, many people over the years, that many times they'll come and ask to be ministered or prayed to for a physical ailment. But yet what the Lord shows me is that there's an emotional problem that is really the precursor or the cause to the physical problem that they're suffering. You know, the medical community has also been able to document that headaches, tension headaches, migraines can be related to deadly emotions or negative emotions. I like to call them deadly emotions because I recently did read a book called Deadly Emotions, written by Dr. Don Colbert. It was very illuminating. There's also been recent articles in Newsweek magazine. Let me give you a couple other of these things that they've connected negative or deadly emotions to. Skin conditions, psoriasis, eczema, hives, acne. Again, I'm not saying every time that you have one of these is it absolutely because of, but they are finding that many times that the negative emotions that people have is causing these things. There's also, they've related it to chronic pain, fibromyalgia, tendinitis, TMJ problems, which is temporomandibular joint problems. That's joints of the mandible, the jaw. Also chronic and recurrent colds, sinus infections, sore throat, ear infections. Why would all these infections and pains and different things be a result in chronic fatigue syndrome and recurrent infections? Because God said clearly that these things, the crushed spirit, dries the bones. And what's in the bones? It's the basis for much of your immune system. See, we were never designed to live in a state of unchecked stress, unresolved anger. We were never designed to live in a state where those things are a constant in our life. Certain emotions release powerful hormones throughout your body. They release adrenaline, which is also known as epinephrine, cortisol, and many other powerful neurotransmitters. When we're faced with a stressful event, our bodies release these neurotransmitters. God designed us to either take flight or to fight. It's what we call the fight or flight mechanism. For instance, think back that in the setting in which God designed us to be, in a setting, maybe a pastoral setting like a shepherd, the wolf or the bear comes out of the woods and attacks the flock. Well, the epinephrine, the adrenaline, the cortisol are released in your body, and they provide you with the means and the mechanisms to be able to either run away from what's confronting you or to be able to have the strength to stand and to defend. But God never designed us to live in a state of high anxiety, a state of great agitation. Newsweek magazine, in the October issue of 2005, made this statement. In fact, they have it, the entire magazine was dedicated towards the effects of negative emotions and the connection that they're finding in the body. But let me read this one statement to you. Quote, Negative emotions can have dire effects by provoking the stress response of the classic fight or flight mechanism. The body releases stress hormones such as cortisol and epinephrine. In response, blood pressure and blood glucose levels increase, while chemical changes in the blood enhance the clotting reaction to help heal wounds. In the short term, these are survival mechanisms. But over the long haul, chronic high blood pressure and elevated glucose levels damage the blood vessels. End quote. You see, if a person keeps stuffing emotions year after year, the day's going to come when those emotions are going to come pouring out. In the book that Don Colbert wrote, he gives a story of a dermatologist, a close friend of his, who became a psychiatrist. One day when Don asked him, you know, why would you go from dermatology to psychiatry? The psychiatrist related to him, as he looked over his practice, he began to realize that while he was trying to help people and cure them of their skin conditions, many times he was really ministering to their minds. He found that through them correcting their thinking and changing their what they were thinking and how they were thinking, that then their healing was accelerated. He made the statement, quote, eczema and psoriasis is the body weeping through the skin, end quote. See, that was his conclusion. He saw that the eczema, the psoriasis, was actually the result of people stuffing toxic emotions year after year. And finally, those emotions came pouring out. In those people, it came pouring out in the forms of eczema and psoriasis. Consider the evidence. In the United States, we consume every year 5 billion tranquilizers, 5 billion barbiturates, 3 billion amphetamines, 16,000 tons of aspirin. When we couple stress and negative emotions with poor health and unhealthy environmental conditions, you have a deadly recipe. Anger, envy, fear, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, it's killing us. Well, what does all this have to do with being thankful? Because when we're thankful, it's awful hard to hold on to negative emotions. When you're thankful, it's awful hard for you to be envious of another person. If I'm thankful for a person, how envious or how much jealousy can I have towards that person? If I'm angry or bitter towards a person, I can replace that with thankfulness towards that person. I can replace resentment, hatred, and unforgiveness with thankfulness. That's what I mean as thankfulness is a powerful antidote. I believe thankfulness is a key that God has given to us that we can tap into, which can counteract a lot of the stressful things that our society presently wants to heap on top of us. Something happens deep inside a person when they let go of their negative emotions. Forgiveness and thankfulness are two great keys to accomplishing this. After all, it's awful hard to hold on to these negative emotions when you grab hold of thankfulness. It's almost as if there's not enough emotional room to take hold of both at the same time. When it comes to deadly emotions, God has designed a powerful antidote. That's the benefit of thanks living. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, let's take a minute and turn there. God says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I believe there's a key right there. Be joyful always. How? Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Just as in that circumstance where I had to lay my dog down, it was time for him to go to sleep. And just in that moment of great difficulty, God was able to change my perspective. See, prior to my thankfulness, I was in great grief. Why? Because I was focused on the loss of my dear friend. But in that moment, God gave me that thought. Thank you, God, for giving me such a good friend. That's the power of perspective. We have to make thankfulness the dominant posture of our hearts. God wants us to be thankful. God commands us to be thankful. Not because he just wants to sit up there and receive all this thanks, although he certainly deserves it. But I believe God knows that thanks is a great antidote for many of the things that beset us in this world. Where in your life have you been disappointed? Have you suffered injustices? Have you been persecuted or abused? Or have you persecuted or abused others? Are you harboring resentments against someone? How about resentments against yourself? Have you truly forgiven others? Have you forgiven yourself? Not only must we forgive others, we have to learn to forgive ourselves. God doesn't care what you've done. If you're living in unforgiveness, then you are not living the hope. We have to learn to let go of these things. It's thankfulness that will help us. It's thankfulness that will change our perspective. God changed my perspective. And as I've said, perspective is a choice. Perspective is the window that we choose to look through. Let's take a perspective of thankfulness. How quick we are to go to God or to the Lord in prayer and ask for requests, yet how slow we are to deal with matters that really must be dealt with first. Remember the record in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 22 through 24? I want to take a minute and read this to you and remind you of this. Jesus is speaking and he says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." Are we putting first things first? Are you really entering into forgiveness? See, thankfulness, forgiveness, releasing of these things, it will bring health to your bones. It will bring health to your body. It's a foundational key to redemptive living. It's awful hard to hold on to injustices when we're thankful. It's awful hard for me to be resentful towards someone when I'm thankful for them. I've learned to do this. I've had many times where I've had people that have said harsh words to me or done something which has been very cutting and hurtful to my heart. And although my mind wants to respond immediately with resentfulness or anger towards them, I have to grab my mind. I make that choice. And then I say, "Lord, I refuse to think this way about my brother or my sister. I am going to pray for them." And even if it's not a brother or sister, if it's an unkind clerk, or if it's someone that I run into in the world, someone that cuts me off in traffic, make it the habit of your heart to pray for that person. Why immediately go to resentment and bitterness and forgiveness? That's not of your Father. That's of the devil. That's of your adversary. That's of this world, and it is not what God wants you to live in. He wants you to have an attitude of gratitude. He wants thanksgiving to be your lifestyle. Think of the example of Cain and Abel. You know, here is Abel who gives a gift and an offering to God, yet what's his brother do? His brother lives in envy and resentment and bitterness towards his brother, and he kills him. You know, there's the two choices. Or how about Eli and Samuel? Or what about the record of David versus Saul? The posture of Saul's heart, his unthankfulness. Here was a man who was king. He was God's anointed. And what's the attitude of his heart? Bitterness and resentment against a shepherd boy. I mean, this is ridiculous. But there's David. What are David's life circumstances? Oh, living in the desert, wandering, a death sentence on his head, the king throwing a spear at him, but yet David still is a man of great thanks. Let's learn to live a life that walks in redemption. Let's be free of condemnation. Let's let off shame. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn to be thankful for who you are, the wonderful gift you are. You're a great person. God loves you. He has given his only son for you. Boy, there's so many things in life to be thankful for. Learn to forgive yourself. There's a very unredemptive Dan, and there's the redeemed Dan. I press into the redemptive me. I have learned to let go. I have learned to have to forgive myself. I've done horrendous things. I lived a criminal lifestyle. I ripped an insurance company off. Many of you know the testimony, but that's not really who I am. That was a hurt Dan that was living in, you know, I was greedy, I was envious, I was prideful, I was looking at all the things that I didn't have. I was very unthankful, but I have learned to become redeemed. I have learned to walk in that redemption. I have learned to let go of those things, and I have learned to forgive myself. How much confidence can we have before God when we live in condemnation? How much confidence can you have when you walk with guilt and shame? Learn to have a healthy respect for your past. Don't forget it, but don't let it dominate you. Let's walk this out. Let's live the hope. Let's make our hope a living hope by walking free of condemnation. And one of the keys to doing that is living in thanksgiving. It's making thanksgiving your lifestyle. Let's commit together that let's practice thanksgiving. That's what God desires. It's the antidote for many of the things that ail us. God bless you. It's a privilege to bring this teaching to you. And if there's any way I can help you or assist you in anything that you struggle with, then please write me or call me. I love you. God bless you.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to the second part of our Tape of the Month on thankfulness. I'm John Shainhite, and I'd like you to open your Bible, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And I'm going to continue with the theme of thankfulness, building upon the excellent job that Dan just did and looking at thankfulness from a slightly different direction. But Dan covered Colossians chapter 3, 15, and I'd like to cover it again because I just don't think we can really drive deeply enough into our brains that God requires us to be thankful. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." And then the verse ends with three little words, a three-little-word sentence, "and be thankful." And the interesting thing is here in my NIV, it says "be thankful," period. But if you were going to translate it, I believe, more literally from the Greek, it would be "and be thankful!" exclamation point. Because in the Greek, this is an imperative. It's a command. This is not a suggestion. God is not saying, you know, it'd really be a good idea if you were thankful. That would just bless me a bunch. Of course, it would bless God a bunch, and it would be a good idea. I mean, we've just listened to Dan tell us about all those. It's almost spooky to listen to Dan's teaching. And you're walking away going, oh my gosh, if I'm unthankful, you know, my whole body's going to fall apart. And truthfully, there's some truth to that. Our bodies do fall apart when we become bitter and overtaken with bitterness and unthankfulness. And I think that Dan did a great job in waking us up to the fact that being thankful is not just, God's not up there daydreaming and thinking, well, what can I tell those people on earth to do that would be a challenge? Oh, I'll tell them to be thankful. That'll be a real challenge. No, God always has our best interest in heart. God is love. And he loves us, and he doesn't want us to have all those horrible diseases, and he doesn't want our bones to rot and our blood cells to not be right and us to have psoriasis and high blood pressure and all those things that Dan mentioned. God wants us to be healthy, 3 John 2, that we could be in health, that God wants us to prosper and be in health. Well, bless God. Thankfulness goes a long way toward helping us be healthy. And God commands us to be thankful. He doesn't ask us or suggest to us. This is in the imperative mood. This is a command. It's, and, here's God's voice, if you will, if I can stand in, and be thankful. We're supposed to be thankful. No ifs, no ands, no buts. We're supposed to be thankful. Okay, I get it. Hey, I've known this for a long time. That doesn't mean that I'm always thankful. I wish I was thankful a whole lot more than I am. Why is it that being thankful seems to be so difficult? Why is that? Why is it that even though in my heart of hearts I know I'm supposed to be thankful, there's just so many times that I wrestle with unthankfulness? Why is that? And I'll let you in on a secret that's no secret at all. Take your Bible, and again, if you're in a position to read a Bible, read along with me, because there's something about seeing the words on the page that is very special and very empowering. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, I'm in verse 17, and we're reading about what God is saying about life after the fall. And in verse 17, after just talking to Eve about even in bearing children, she was going to have pain and problems, and her husband would rule over her, which was exactly what happened historically. It doesn't mean it was even necessarily the will of God, but it's just a truth that was spoken traditionally, historically, because men have been bigger and stronger. They have kept women in subjection and not elevated women to the state that God would have women elevated to. And so women are going to have a hard time in verse 16 and have had a hard time in history. And then verse 17, to Adam, he, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. So bottom line is, because Adam, you didn't do what I said, cursed is the ground because of you. Now watch this. Listen to this, guys. This is, wow. Through painful toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. Through painful toil. And that's how most of people's life is. Most people's life is going from one opportunity or problem to another opportunity or problem. That just seems to be the nature of life. I look at my life this week. Let's see. I've had leaky faucets. I've had car problems. I've actually had my car in the shop twice. Was I planning to do this? No, absolutely not. It's life. Life throws curves and problems at you. And I, you know, it's amazing. I don't have to tell you about this. You know it. Life is full of problems. God says, through painful toil, you'll eat all the days of your life. What's going to happen with the ground? Oh, it's going to produce thorns and thistles. You'll eat of the plants of the field. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And in verse 19, I'd like to emphasize the part about the sweat of your brow. I had to move some cabinets today. And by the time I was through, my shirt was soaked. I know about sweat. It'd be nice if everything was made of styrofoam and you could just kind of, you know, poof it around from place to place. But that isn't true today, and it wasn't true then. And it takes a lot of hard work to get life done. One of the things that we become unthankful about is the fact that so many times in today's world, we are promised or we are told that things are going to be easy. You know, for example, I just throw a couple examples that have come up for me in the last few days. I have a cell phone, and this cell phone is supposed to have voice activation. Now, if you listen to the advertisements and you read the brochures, this is a very simple procedure. You press a button, you say a voice, and then it works. So what happens? I have this expectation. Wow, I have this cell phone. It's got voice activation. I can be driving down the road in the car and I don't have to look down and punch buttons and risk my life. All I've got to do is speak and the phone will automatically dial. That's great. That's what I expect. That's what was told to me, for Pete's sake, in the brochure. I have a reason for expecting that it would work that way. Does it work that way? No. Interestingly enough, the only person the phone will dial is my wife, Genevieve. Wyatt recognizes her name and no one else's name is beyond me, but that's the God honest truth. That's absolutely the way it works. So, and there's a number of things like this that, you know, we just found out that the bottom of the microwave oven isn't level. So when you set the microwave on a level spot, the microwave isn't level. So I had to go out and cut wood shims to level out the microwave. You know, it goes on and on and on. We are told that things are going to make our life easier, but does it really? A lot of times it just makes our life so complex. Like my computer wouldn't talk to my printer yesterday. I don't know how to straighten that out. I'm totally lost. I'm sitting there in my office fuming, trying to get my work done, trying to get a good day's work done for a day's wage. All I want to do is push print and have the thing work. I don't have a clue why it won't work. I don't know how to fix it. So is it hard to be thankful in that situation? You bet. And you know, a lot of that is because people tell us that things are going to be easy. You know, you see a guy on TV and he's got a donut in his mouth and it says, you can set up computers in less time than it takes to eat a donut. If you haven't seen that ad, that's okay. No problem. It doesn't work anyway, but because the guy never got around to eating the donut. And if you set your donut on a table for 2 or 3 hours, you too can set up a computer in the time that it takes to eat a donut. That's all I can figure that the guy must have done. But anyway, people make promises to us and we build expectations. And then when those expectations don't come to pass, then we really fight with our thankfulness. That's why it's so good to keep in mind that God said that the ground was going to be cursed. God said that we're only going to eat because of painful toil. We're only going to be able to function well because we sweat. And if we believe that, and if we believe that Romans, when it says that the whole world groans and travails in pain until now, if we believe that, then we wake up and say, God, I'm blessed just to draw breath, just to breathe, just to be alive, just to be able to pray, just to have a hope to look forward to. I'm blessed because of that. And we make things real simple. And then we start into life. And if something is easy, praise God. If something is difficult, well, life is difficult. I'd like to read to you from The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. And I've always gotten a kind of a boost from this book because of his honest approach to life and what life is like. And so I'm going to read from page 1, paragraph 1, sentence 1. Here it is. Life is difficult. That's how he opens his book. The Road Less Traveled. That's how it opens up. Life is difficult. Listen to what M. Scott Peck writes. He says, life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It's a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it's accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Most do not fully, and I'll keep reading from Dr. Peck here, most do not fully see this truth, that life is difficult. Instead, they moan more or less incessantly, noisily or subtly, about the enormity of their problems, their burdens, and their difficulties, as if life were generally easy and as if life should be easy. They voice their belief, noisily or subtly, that their difficulties represent a unique kind of affliction that should not be, and that somehow has been especially visited upon them, or else upon their families, their tribes, their class, their nation, their race, or even their species, and not upon others. I know about this moaning because I've done my share. Life is a series of problems. Do we want to moan about them or solve them? Amen, Dr. Peck. Life is a series of problems. And let me tell you, the way that we're going to become thankful about those problems is when we decide to obey God's command. God commanded us, be thankful. Now, if we haven't made up our minds that we're going to obey that command, then what's going to happen to us is we're going to wait until something comes up in our life that's user-friendly, fun, wonderful, a blessing, one of those unique times when everything actually goes right. And then we're going to be thankful. But through the rest of our life, we're going to do exactly what Dr. Peck said. We're going to moan, noisily or subtly, about the difficulties of our life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what God wants. He commands us to be thankful because we have to make up our mind, I'm going to be thankful. Life is going to be tough. Situations are going to come up I'm not in control of. Things are going to happen that I'm not blessed about. And then because we make up our mind to be thankful, we can be thankful in those situations. And also it helps if we don't build our expectations upon false advertising. Like your phone will work, just pick it up and speak into it. Like this faucet will not leak for 10 years. Had the plumber out this week, had a leaky faucet. Even he can't fix. Now the fact that we put in the faucet, gosh, less than 2 years ago, and it has, I think, a minimum of a 10-year guarantee, oh well. But that's the nature of life. And so sooner or later, you've got to just sit down, and I've got to just sit down too and decide, am I going to be thankful because God commands me to? Or am I going to sit here and wait until life serves up some circumstances that I can be thankful about? By the way, we need to ask ourselves, why does God command us to be thankful anyway? Why does He command us to? And the answer to that is because the nature of life and the nature of our fallen condition is such that if He doesn't tell us to be, we won't be. Notice the things that God is not telling us. God never commands us to enjoy a sunset. There's no verse that says, and you will enjoy sunsets. You know, and most of you will like chocolate. And most of you will enjoy a campfire and good friendships and songs. Why doesn't He have to command us to like those things? Because He's already hardwired us to like those things. But liking life, being thankful for life, isn't hardwired into us because life is difficult. The world is fallen. And so it's a challenge to be thankful today. It's not easy to be thankful. It's a challenge to be thankful. Absolutely it is. But you know, we can rise to the challenge. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I can rise to the challenge. We can be thankful because God commands us to. I'd like to go to Luke 17, show you that, you know, it's amazing how self-centered people are. And Luke 17 has a great record of people being self-centered. And I'd like to start in verse 11. And this is the record of 10 leprous men who were all healed of leprosy, but only one was truly thankful. And I think this is a great reflection of our human society and our human condition. Many, many people in the best of situations aren't thankful. Again, we need to make up our mind. Like Dan had taught earlier, that perspective is a choice. We can make up our mind to be thankful. Verse 11 of Luke 17 says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Perhaps better, have mercy on us. When Jesus saw them, he said, now it doesn't say Jesus touched them. He didn't go up to them. They were off at a distance. He spoke to them over the distance, and he kind of yells out, go show yourself to the priests. Well, these guys are sitting there with leprosy, which may be a different type of skin disease. The Greek is not exactly clear. It could be leprosy, psoriasis, open sores. There's a number of things it could be. The Greek word is not clear. Could be leprosy, too. All he did was say, go show yourselves to the priests. Now they're sitting there looking at each other and they're covered in sores. And they're saying, why would we go show ourselves to the priests? The priest, we couldn't even go near the priests. We couldn't come close to the priests. How are we going to show ourselves to the priests? But thankfully, not these men. They understood that they should obey the word of the master, in this case, Jesus Christ. So they got up and started walking off to where the priests were. And the scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. They weren't cleansed right then and there. As they were walking to where the priests were, they were cleansed. Verse 15 says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He was so thankful, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well, or made you whole. The Greek word is sozo. Now, the interesting thing is, what was wrong with the other 9 people? They were so delivered by God, and yet they couldn't even turn around and say thanks to Jesus Christ. And when you understand what it meant to be leprous in that time period, you know, you couldn't comb your hair, you had to wear torn clothes. If you want to check it out sometime, take a look at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. And it'll talk about how leprous people had to walk down the road saying, unclean, unclean, and they weren't allowed to go into town, and they certainly wouldn't be allowed to approach anybody, which is why they stood at a distance and yelled to Jesus Christ. You would think that having been cleansed, that all 10 of them would have been so profoundly thankful that they just couldn't wait to get back to Jesus Christ and thank him for it. I think what we see in the scripture here reflects the reality of life, that most of us are so busy in life. We are so enmeshed in all of our problems. We have so many things going on at one time. We've got so many balls in the air that if something wonderful happens with one of the balls that we have juggled in the air that we should be profoundly thankful for, the fact is we got so many other balls in the air, and we've got so many other things in life that are hanging that we don't even have time to stop and be thankful for the little things that do happen to us that are so wonderful and so nice. And so I have an exhortation for myself and for you also, and that is, let's take God's command to be thankful seriously. Let's not wait until something happens in life that we can be just profoundly thankful for, and then when that Thanksgiving is over, we kind of sit like a bump on a log waiting for something else to happen that's nice, so we can be thankful for that. Let's take charge of our life and decide that we're going to obey God and be thankful. We're going to look for things to be thankful for. We're going to be thankful in the circumstances we're in. We're going to be thankful because no matter what's happening to us, we have a hope that is in store for us in heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, I think if we live like that, we'll not only be fulfilling the command of God, we will be more blessed with ourselves, more of a blessing to be around. As Dan pointed out so eloquently in his teaching, we'll also have healthier, happier lives. Let's be thankful. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.